I've preached this sermon twice now, and both times it's taken me 35 to 40 minutes, and I have about 15. So let me do my best to share with you the kernel of what I want to share with you. You and I, God created us uniquely. He made us special. We understand from science that each one of us has a unique fingerprint, which is a pretty neat thing. But there are times in this world, even though we know that each one of us has a unique DNA, and each one of us is created with God's own joy and passions, that we wonder about our place, and we wonder about our purpose, and we wonder about our relationship with God itself. And I want to talk as briefly as I can about this morning, and I want to encourage you about it. There's two real highlights that I want you to understand under a larger idea. And I want you to know that your relationship with God in Christ, and I want to make that clear, is unique. Your relationship with God in Christ is unique. And there are ways in which you can deepen your relationship with God for sure. And as a result, your relationship with God will be similar to others because of that. But God wants you to understand that your relationship with Him is unique, and He wants you to enjoy that. When you and I walk into Walmart, you and I all have the same relationship with Walmart. We are just another shopper. It doesn't matter whether you're carrying a black American Express card, which means that you can buy without any limits, or if you don't have a credit card. To Walmart, you're all the same. There's no one that gets the fast line. There's no one that gets a personal helper. There's no one that gets special deals at Walmart. You are all the same. Our relationship with God, each one of us, is unique. It's different. Now, when I was 11, and I want to try and make this clear so that this statement makes sense. I went to a vacation Bible school. I was raised Roman Catholic. And at vacation Bible school, my vacation Bible school teacher said to me, told me that I had sinned. Now, I knew that my sister had sinned. Because she had taken a pencil and poked it behind my ear, stabbed me with it, and broke the point off. And I had to go to the hospital to get it out. And I was pretty sure that was sin. I was not as convinced that I had sinned. I was pretty sure that I had, because the beatings that I gave my sister, I thought might have been borderline sinful. But I knew that I had lied. I knew that I had done stuff in life that was wrong. And I knew that it was sin. And my vacation Bible school teacher's name was Jim, said to me that because of that sin, there was a gap in my relationship with God. And that there were things that I wanted to do to fill that gap. So he said, you go to church. He knew that I went to church. He said, you go to church every Sunday, and you think that that fills this gap here. But it doesn't. Now, he didn't know it at the time, but one of the reasons why I wanted to go to church was because of the pretty girl playing guitar up front. Which might have also been sin. I'm not really sure. At 8, I'm not sure where that falls. He said, you want to do good things. And he said, many people believe that if they just do more good than bad, they're good with God. He said, but that doesn't really take care of the sin problem. He said, the Bible is what tells us about our relationship with God. And he said, Andrew, you have a chasm inside you between you and God that separates the two. And Jesus came on the cross to die, and he took on your sin. All of our sin. And in doing that, he created a bridge between you and God so that you could walk across and be in right relationship with God. And he said to me, what you need to do if you are here is to acknowledge your sin and invite God into your life. And that allows you to cross over and have a relationship that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. So at the age of 11, I got down on my knees. I told God that I had done stuff. Now, I didn't have a cocaine habit at the age of 11. I hadn't gone to Mexico and been with a bunch of women. I didn't have any kind of a background like that. But I had sinned. I didn't have a dramatic testimony. But I had disobeyed my parents. I had lied before. I'd stolen stuff from other kids in the neighborhood. You know, not big stuff, but sinful stuff. And I confessed my sin, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life so that I could have a relationship with God. Now, having done that, I had a relationship with God that leads to salvation, that brings me the gift of eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, as I looked around me, I realized that other people had a relationship with God as well. They had taken the walk across here. They had accepted Christ into their life. They had gone, the Bible says, from death to life. This chasm isn't just about sin. It's about being dead and now being alive. And they had a different relationship with God than I did. And some of what they had, I wanted. Some of them were able to pray in ways in which when they prayed, things happened. They had a prayer journal and they could page through it and they could tell me. And so I had this relationship with adults and youth in my church, and they would talk to me about their relationship with God, and they would share with me about how some of them had the ability to just tremendous gifts of mercy. And they were doing wonderful gifts of ministry to people. And I wanted that in my life. And some of them had tremendous gifts of giving. And they were able to just give time, money, whatever. They just had a tremendous gift for giving. And all of that stretched me. And I looked at that and I said, I want that and I want that and I want that. And as I grew up in God, I began to realize in the context of Scripture that God has a unique relationship between each one of us. And I want to share with you briefly in Scripture, I'm going to get to I'll grab a Bible because we don't have somebody on Media Shout this morning. But in the New Testament, Jesus related to different groups of people and then different individuals differently. Thanks, Jenny. So, for example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Jesus spoke to them very directly. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus loves everyone, right? Jesus loves everyone. But He called the Pharisees some pretty harsh names. Vipers, whitewashed tombs. He called them sons of hell. That doesn't sound like a very loving phrase, does it? Sons of hell. But that's what He called them. And He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them hypocrites. But Jesus loved the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, some Pharisees became passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Then there were others called politicians. We don't have any in our day. But these people would say or do whatever they had to do to stay in office or to please other people. Thank God that creature's gone, right? And Jesus, when He spoke to them, was oftentimes just a truth teller. Right? He said to Pilate, "You have no authority over Me. Any authority given to you has been because My Father gave it to you." Right? "Otherwise, you have no authority over Me." That's just telling the truth. Politicians aren't used to that. So He was just... And then there's another group called sinners. Now, you would think that would be everybody, but in that day and time, much like our day and time, people categorized others in different groups, and there was an especially bad group that they like to call sinners. So tax collectors and prostitutes, drug dealers and football players all got put in this category. Sinners. Right? Now, from amongst this group. Jesus picked disciples. And they became followers. He picked 12. And there is one later because Judas killed himself and they replaced them because they liked even numbers. So, well, it's kind of true, actually. But he invited them, and they, over time, came to understand that they had a sin problem and that they needed him. And they turned their life over to Jesus Christ. And they had a relationship with him that led to salvation. Now, these people had a kind of relationship with him because he was constantly trying to get them. Please understand this. He was constantly trying to get them to see this picture and to walk across this bridge. Constantly. This is what Jesus was trying to do. But they didn't have this kind of intimate relationship with God that comes when you invite Jesus into your heart. But when this happened, even amongst this 12, Jesus did not relate to these 12 in all the same way. What do we know about Judas in the Bible except for the fact that he betrayed Jesus and he was the treasurer? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. In fact, many of the disciples, we know almost nothing about their relationship with Jesus. We know much about a handful of disciples. We know much about Peter. We know much about James. And we know much about John. We know some about Matthew because he wrote a gospel. And a little bit about Mark. Luke wasn't even one of the disciples. So, here we have this. And even amongst what Jesus considered his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, because he took them places he didn't take the others, he told them places things he didn't tell the others, even among them, he had different relationships with them. John claims in his own gospel that he was the one who Jesus loved. That's quite a statement, isn't it? There's 12 of us, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. I love that. But when it came time for Jesus to leave someone in charge of his church, was it John? No, who was it? Peter. Right. And each one of those disciples had a different kind of relationship with Jesus. And their relationship with Jesus was different for at least two reasons. At least two. I want to lift two up before you because I think they're really important. The first is a point of interest. So, let me try and explain this in my own family, and then we'll look at it in terms of this. My kids have vastly different interests. I have a daughter who likes to dance. That's wonderful. Personally, I'm not much into ballet. So, when my daughter wants to dance, I'm happy to watch, but I don't participate much. I have much. I have two kids who really like to play archery. We have bow and arrow. When I take out my bow, they come outside with me, and they shoot with me, and we have a wonderful time together. And I love that about them. I have two kids who like to craft. I would rather go to the bathroom and stick a finger down my throat and throw up than craft. So when they say, "Dad, let's go craft," I say, "Please, I have done enough purgatory. No more." See, that's not a point of interest for us together. Right? There are places in life where you and I have points of interest with God. Some of you, God has given a deep, deep gift of mercy. And when you see someone in need, you can't help yourself. You have to respond. And that is a point of common interest with God that God understands and that ties you to His heart. Some of you have a deep, deep faith. There's nothing in this world that can rock your faith. You are the kind of person who can pray and move mountains because you can just lay back in God and there's nothing in the way. Just, there it is. And you have a point in which God has placed this inside of, and it allows you to connect with God in a way that is deep and different than other people. And some people have this deep gift of giving. And the Bible lists all these gifts that God gives to us. It lists them in Romans and Corinthians. And they are connect points between you and God that shapes your relationship with God and brings a uniqueness and a sweetness and a depth to it that others don't have because they don't understand it. Now, if they were to start down that road of learning mercy, of practicing mercy, they might begin to understand the sweetness of that. They might never get to the place where you are because God has given you that as a spiritual gift, but they would begin to understand it. They would begin to see it. They might never understand the gift of deep giving, but if they started down the road of giving, they would understand that we serve a God who's a giver and who loves to give, and that's a connect point between you and God. But there's a second thing to your relationship with God. And I'm talking about having crossed over and having this connection with through Jesus Christ with your Heavenly Father. You're right here. You're not on this side. The first is point of interest. The second is a point of sacrifice. See, Jesus was asked to give up everything to come to this earth. And God was called upon to give up His very Son to bring us this gift of this relationship. And when you and I, Jesus will come to us and He'll say, look, here's something that I want you to give up. I want you to give up your pride. I want you to give up your need to be in control. I want you to give up your love of money. I want you to give up the desire to have to be the life of the party. I want you to give up your need for everybody to like you. When you do that, that's a point of sacrifice. And this, you can't always influence your points of interest because God gave you some stuff. That's just the way you are, right? I could have been born with that Kraft gene. I just wasn't. And I'm kind of thankful for it, to be honest with you. You know? But here's the thing. When you're willing to sacrifice, when you're willing to give up the things that you hear God asking you to give up, it deepens your relationship with God and it moves you into a closer place with Him and further defines your uniqueness with Him. And so I looked at people who had a deep prayer life and I said, I want that. I'm going to learn to sacrifice the time when other people are getting to do fun stuff that they want to do. I'm going to be willing to give that up to spend the time in prayer. And I may not get as far down the road as they are because they were just blessed by God with that. They're blessed with that gift. But I'm going to learn to experience some of it. And I'm going to learn the power of that part of my relationship with God because I'm willing to do that. And when you and I can get to the place where we can enjoy the uniqueness of our relationship with God, it is a sweet place to be. I'm running out of time, but I have to tell you a closing story. Let me scripture first. I just don't have enough time. In John chapter 10, this is King James, but we'll do it. No, it's okay. That's all right. It's what was at hand. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about being the great shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he says this to us. He says, I'm the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, let me just, I know I'm going to go over, but just give me like 2 minutes. I went camping this past week, and my three kids, they brought their bikes. My oldest doesn't have any training wheels on them. The younger two both have training wheels on their bikes. And we went with another family who also has three kids, and none of them have training wheels on their bikes. So my middle child, my daughter, came to me and said, I'd like the training wheels off my bike. And I said, okay, we'll do that tomorrow, because it was kind of late in the day. The next morning, she came to me immediately. I went to training wheels off. I took them off. And so I'm holding onto her bike as we're going down the road. And she says, I don't want you to hold onto my bike. I say, if I don't hold onto your bike, you're going to crash. I don't want you to hold onto my bike. I said, honey, you're going to wreck it if you don't. I don't want you to hold onto my bike. So I let it go, and she wobbled, and she got upset, and she got off her bike and walked back to the camp, leaving me with her bike. Thank you very much. That same day, right around lunchtime, my son came to me. I want the training wheels off my bike, Dad. Took the training wheels off, and I was thanking God that my oldest wanted to take the training wheels off later, because I didn't go like this the whole time. You know, I'm crouching down, holding onto his bike, and he turned around, I don't want you to hold onto my bike, Dad. I said, if I don't hold onto your bike, you're going to crash. I don't want you to hold on. I said, it's going to take practice, but you don't have a sense of balance yet. Yes, I do. I've been doing it all by myself now, haven't I? No, I've been holding onto the back of your bike. So he says, just let go. So I let go, and he started to just like go over, and I grabbed him, right? And he says, oh. So he got off his bike and walked back to camp. But that night, he came back to me and he said, I think I need to practice, don't I? And I said, yes. And for the next couple of days, he came to me and said, can you help me practice? Can you help me? He did not like the fact that I was holding onto his bike, but he let me do it. And he said, when we get home, can we practice more? I said, yes. My middle child has not come back yet. She's stuck between, I don't want training wheels and I don't want to practice. I'm unwilling to surrender and let God help me, but I'm not yet in a place where I have enough of a sense to just do it. I need my dad, as hard as that is to say. And can I tell you that God doesn't want to hold on to your bike forever so that he can hold you trapped? He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I came to lift you up so that you could live in freedom. My ultimate goal is not to hold onto your bike every day of your life as you go on. My goal is to grow you up in Jesus so that you can be set free. Not free of me. That's not his goal. But being free. And if we would learn to let God help us, if we would learn to surrender these things that he's asking for, we would find a love and a depth. We would find a sweetness to our relationship. And you know what happens? You and I grow up. We grow up and we get older and we turn around and we look at our parents and we say, now I know why they did what they did. Now I understand. Now that I'm parenting, I find myself saying the same things they said. And you say them and then you said, I can't believe I just said what they said. I promised myself I would never do that. Right? And you realize, and your Heavenly Father walks us through that in life so that you can go, oh, I see why you did that as you were raising me. And then it's like, oh, is that what you're doing? Yes, it is. And if you and I would enjoy the uniqueness of our relationship with God and stop looking at how other people have their relationship with God and what's sweet about their relationship, it's nice to join down that path. It's nice to learn some of the things. But you are never going to have the same relationship with God that anybody else has because he made you different. But if you would learn to just fall into him and enjoy who he is and the points of interest that you have with him, Oh, what a joy it is. Let's pray together. Father, you created us. You love us. You love the things about us that you created in us. And we are sometimes ashamed or feel different or weird or wonder why others have a different kind of relationship with you than we do. And once we've accepted Jesus Christ into our life, we have the opportunity to have a very intimate relationship with you, which we don't always understand or even appreciate. Help us to learn not only the points of interest that we have with you that tie our hearts together, but also the points of sacrifice where we need to let go and enjoy the process of being closer to you and your hand that's holding us there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.